Well, good evening. Thank you all for being here this evening. I'd like to thank Brother Tommy for the opportunity to do this. It is a joy and a pleasure and a distinct honor to be able to share the Word of God with you. When he first asked me to do this, he didn't exactly go into detail what would be accomplished. But at the very best, I am a mediocre Sunday school teacher. So when you put me in a room this size, I'm like a fish out of water. But the good news is I've got the living water inside. So I'm going to do the best I can. Hopefully we'll do according to God's will. And all things will be accomplished according to that. You ever been driving down Highway 78 and you come up behind a car and it's got a big sign on the back that says student driver? I need that sign on my forehead tonight. Because that's what you're looking at. I am certainly in the learning process for sharing God's word. Those of you who have heard me speak before, I've told you that I take it very seriously, the weightiness of sharing God's word. You're held to a higher standard. You must make sure everything you say, everything you do, reflects the glory of God. It's all about Him. As I stand behind this pulpit, I think one time I heard that the old day pastor said, well, we have the pulpit, so you'll see God and not man. And I hope that's what you'll see tonight. Don't see me up here. I want you to see God in His glory. That's where we're headed. It's a beautiful song, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. You ever thought about that song? Are we serving Him or is He serving us? What are you doing to serve the Lord? Our study over tonight and the next 3 weeks will be about the servant songs of Isaiah. They're found in chapters 42, 49, 50, 52, and 53. And we'll be going over chapter 42 tonight. But before we do that, I'd like you to get out a hymnal in front of you, and I'm not going to make you sing. But if you would get out a hymnal and turn to page 101, and we're going to play a song, and I'd like you to just follow along in your hymnal as this song is played.
His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord.
His name is wonderful. You know, as you're singing songs, spiritual songs, do you ever think, is there a Bible verse for that? A couple of weeks ago, our dear brother, Darrell Wade, went to meet with the Lord. He had a beautiful funeral ceremony. Lots of good things said about Darrell. But the one thing that I think will be remembered is when his brother said, Darrell was talking to a financial counselor, and the counselor gave him advice. And Darrell looks the counselor in the eye and says, do you have a Bible verse for that? Well, do you have a Bible verse for this song, His Name is Wonderful? How about Isaiah 9:6? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We have a verse for that song. We should put all our hymns, spiritual songs, beside the scripture. Are we singing to the glory of God, according to His holy word? And in that we are. If you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 42. It'll be a while before I get there, but be ready when we get there. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Tom mentioned to you that I enjoy sailing. Anything that I do, I try to draw a parallel to that, to some spiritual meaning. So what spiritual meaning can I get out of sailing? When you're sailing and you see the beautiful pictures of sailboats sailing into the harbor with the sail straight out beside them and they just coasting in, that's the most miserable sailing in the world, because you go in the exact speed of the wind. That's the only time in sailing that the wind pushes the vessel, because the sails on a sailboat form an airfoil, just like the wing of an airplane. And the lift of the airfoil causes the plane to fly. Likewise, you set the sail so the wind is caught, forms an airfoil, and it leads the boat through the water. So what's the parallel? The parallel is, it's mighty boring when you get saved and you want the Holy Spirit to just push you into heaven. You want to be led by the Spirit. Get it healed up on the side. Let the spray come over the side and splash you in the face and see the joy of what it really is. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit leads us, God leads us, and Jesus leads us. And Jesus said, reference the Holy Spirit, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Holy Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. May the Holy Spirit lead us to behold the God of the Bible through His servant, Jesus Christ. And since this is the beginning of our study for the month, let's just start at the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. God is before all things. And I want you to see God in our study, even though our study is of Jesus. You must have things in proper order. God first, see His holiness, then self, and you understand how you cannot be compared to a holy God. And that bright awakens you to the simple nature that you have. And all of a sudden you realize you need a Savior, you need salvation. So we must have God first, self second, then we're alerted to the sin, and we know we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. John 1:1-5, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus was fully God, fully man, didn't know sin. God himself walked in his creation, the invisible God. He took on human flesh and walked here on this earth. Can you imagine what that would have been like? But just think of all the people that did not recognize him. Why not? He was in human flesh. There was nothing that he should be adored. Nothing about him that would draw men to him. He was just another man walking down the street. Why is that? People were not familiar with the Jesus of the Bible, even though they should have been. Even the ones that should have known him best, the leaders, the spiritual leaders, they did not know him. But in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. What's that mean? He declared him. It's like an artist with a beautiful painting, and he's about to unveil it. And he pulls that veil back, and you behold the beauty of the painting. And through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we see the Father in all his glory. And Jesus came for that purpose, for the glory of God. We are beneficiaries of that because we receive the grace of God. Because Jesus wanted to do only the will of the Father. And that's what he did. He is the glory of God, Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The majesty on high. You ever think how glorious God is? We speak of him often. We in church, we talk about him all the time. But just sit and think. This majesty, majesty on high, can be compared to none other. There's none other like him. When you arrived tonight, I gave you a sheet of paper. And on that second sheet, there is a picture. It's a painting. Any of you know who that is? Abraham Lincoln. How do you know that? You studied about him in school, you saw his pictures, and you knew from the things you had learned from study, you knew who that was. You knew that was Abraham Lincoln. There's no doubt in your mind. It's called a shadow painting. It's a silhouette of someone. You often see them. When you go to someone's home, you'll see a picture normally of a child in the home or a friend or relatives. And as you look closely at the painting, you begin to see the little things revealed, like the little button nose, little curled chin. Then you say, well, I know exactly who that is. I've seen that child. I've seen that child. Well, in the same way, the Old Testament is filled with shadow paintings of Jesus the Messiah. Is there a Bible verse for that? Remember the resurrected Jesus coming along beside the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? It's found in Luke chapter 24. And I do agree with Brother Tom. I think that was a man and wife because he went to their home. But in verse 27, Jesus is recorded at this. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So we know Jesus was quoting from the Old Testament. So therefore we know that there are many things in the Old Testament about Christ. We see a shadow painting of Christ all through the Old Testament. And then the person of Christ is revealed in the New Testament. So look for the shadow paintings. Study your Bible. We have the advantage that we have the New Testament. We can look back. But look for those things. We read across them so much and never even think. That's a picture of my Savior, Jesus, and all that he did for me. It's all about himself. I can't even imagine what that would have been like walking with him. What an experience that would have been. When one truly meets Jesus and begins to read of his creation, beautiful poetry of the Psalms, and the many prophecies, ceremonies, you see his profile, the beautiful silhouette of Jesus the Messiah, because you have seen him clearly in the New Testament. The closer we look, the more we will see the glory of the mighty God in his Son, who is the image of the invisible God, which is in Colossians 1, 15 through 19. And that is a scripture you can use when people say, I don't believe that Jesus is God. You can use that scripture. Our study over the next few weeks will reveal to us such a silhouette. We will be introduced to the Messiah, God's chosen servant, through the servant songs of Isaiah the prophet. What did the two disciples say after Jesus vanished from their sight on that road to Emmaus? And they said to one another, did not your heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Some of the scriptures he would have explained to them, we will be studying over the next few weeks. May our hearts burn within us as we open the scriptures, and our holy God is revealed to us through the person of Jesus Christ. One author wrote, if anything on earth dazzles you more than Christ, he never will. Are you dazzled by anything more than Christ? Do you find anything more wonderful? That means full of awe and wonder. How often we use that word, wonderful? That's the name for Jesus. His name is wonderful. So let us come and adore him now. The four servant songs of Isaiah are found in chapter 42, verses 1 through 9, 49, verses 1 through 13, 50, verses 4 through 11, 52, 13 through 53, 12. And tonight we'll be looking at Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. Once you've found Isaiah 42, I would ask that you be physically able, if you'll stand, for the reading of God's word. Isaiah chapter 42, beginning in verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. And the isles, means all the coastlands, every country, every nation, shall wait for his law. This saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walketh therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, I just pray you to bless the reading of your word. Bless each man in this place. Let your Holy Spirit stir in their hearts. Let it stir in my heart. Let the Holy Spirit speak the words that he has spoken. Let your servant serve you. And I pray, oh God, that you will fill this house with your glory, that we'll be shaken to the very thresholds of our beings. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We begin in verse 1. It says, "Behold my servant." Many are referred to as my servant in the Bible. Isaiah, Israel is referred to as God's servant, and many others. But the servant here is the personal servant of the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the one who God upholds above all others. The only begotten of the Father will be the servant. Think of where Jesus was. From eternity past, he was with the Father and the Holy Spirit, royalty, majesty, glory, and he's going to come to earth as a servant, all because he wants to do the will of the Father. He is his elect, the chosen one. He was chosen before the foundation of the world for this very purpose. 1 Peter 1:20, the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says this about Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He was brought here for you, manifest. Revelation 13:8, the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." In God's eternal, infinite mind, his great mind, God sees all things in real time. In his mind, in eternity past, his son was already slain. How would you like to have a newborn baby, and you knew at the beginning of that, this child sometime between 30 and 35 years old would be slain? God knew that in eternity past, yet he sent his son. Then it says, "In whom my soul delighteth." Matthew 3:17, when Jesus came up out of the water from being baptized, God the Father says to his servant, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Did God say that anywhere else in the Bible? Remember the mountain of transfiguration, Matthew 17:5. While he, that's Peter, was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." God loved his Son. He was well pleased with his Son. We're to strive to be like his Son. Is he well pleased with us? It says, "I have put my spirit upon him." Matthew 3:16, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him." In Matthew 3:16 through 17, we see the Holy Trinity all in one place. Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, all right there before the people. It's all there. And Luke 4, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells the story of the temptation of Jesus. "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a while." You ever thought about for a while? Sometimes you say, well, things are very good. But then Satan returns. He's always coming back. He will always be there to test you. He only departed from Jesus for a while. Verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Verse 16 and 17, Jesus enters the synagogue in his hometown, Nazareth. He stood up to read, and they delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he found his place where it is written. Verses 18 and 19, Jesus reads. Jesus reads to the people. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Isaiah 61:1. How would you like to have been sitting in that church with Jesus reading that? And then he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He's telling them who he is. He declared that he is the great I am, the chosen servant of God. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Charles Spurgeon says this so beautifully. Rejoice then, you Gentiles. You are no longer excluded. At first the word came to the Jews only, but he has given the man, Christ Jesus, who has brought forth judgment to the Gentiles. This is both a fulfillment of prophecy and a future prophecy. When Christ returns, he will establish a millennial kingdom with which justice will prevail. His millennial kingdom is not for Israel alone. Israel will be the glorious people. The Messiah will reign in Jerusalem on the throne of David, and the nations of the world will experience the righteousness and justice of the Messiah King. Verse 2 tells us he shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Jesus fulfilled this at his first coming. He displayed a quiet and submissive demeanor. He sought no honor among men. He often told the ones he had healed to tell no one. His testimony was quiet, but it was very powerful. Quietness is often power. When you're tempted to raise your voice, you might find the most power comes in quietness. Being silent, there's great power in that. Matthew 12:28-30, Jesus gave this invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What an invitation to us. Verse 3, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall not be quenched. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. This verse can be combined with verse 2. God's servant will bring comfort and encouragement to the weak and the oppressed. At his first coming, the Messiah will not arrive as a mighty military leader or one with great political agendas. Is that not what they were expecting? They were looking for somebody to overthrow Rome. We're going to have a military leader. There was no great fanfare or celebration. No, he arrived with meekness and gentleness. Yes, he was quiet, meek. However, he had great firmness of purpose. He will declare the righteousness to all men, even to the Gentiles. We are those Gentiles. We can be thankful for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew 12:14, the Pharisees held a council against Jesus that they might destroy him. In verse 15 of that chapter, Jesus withdrew, and a great multitude followed him. Jesus healed them all. Verse 16, Jesus charged them that they should not make him known. Why? Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, and he quoted to them the verses that we have just studied. Jesus quoted Isaiah many times throughout his ministry. In verse 4 of Isaiah 42, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. The prophet Isaiah looks ahead to the second coming of this servant. Until then, this quiet and gentle Jesus, he goes on growing his empire, his dominion, until that glorious day when the whole world will recognize his power and bow in obedience to him. A time when he will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will rule the earth with justice, a rod of iron. Psalm 2, 8, and 9, God speaking to his son, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. In Revelation 2:27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. When we get discouraged, we fail, we faint, Jesus does not. I have another quote from Charles Spurgeon. He holdest on forever, like the sun who cometh forth from his chamber in the morning and stayeth not till he has run his race. You see that sunset or the sunrise in the morning? You can depend on it. It's going to follow it across the sky until the race is run for that day, and then it sets. Our Savior will never rest. He's always working for us. There's only one time in the Bible where the sun stood still, and it did that day. But we can count on that sun because God controls it. He controls everything by the word of his power. Verse 6 of our study, verse 5 of our study, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein. What a beautiful part of this servant song. This is where God the Father speaks directly to God the Son, his choice, precious servant, the Messiah, and he identifies him as the. He's talking directly to him. God declares his eternal power and glory in preparation to commission his son. God's role as the creator of all things provide the undeniable evidence for the fulfilling of his will by his servant, the Messiah. Just take a moment and realize the beauty of that. God the Father speaking to God the Son, commissioning him for what he'd have him to do. Verse 6 tells us, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold your hand, will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. I, the Lord. This is a self-identification of God. This is the name of God that is symbolic of his unique relationship to Israel. He stressed this name to Moses in Exodus 3, 13 through 15. He says, I am that I am. When Moses said, who shall I say sent me? I am that I am. He is eternal, eternity past, through eternity future. You know, we talk of eternity future. We talk about it in time. There is no time there. We cannot get our minds around that. We attune, everything happens in time. Imagine where there is no time. It will never end. Never. Are you ready for that? It will never, ever come to an end. This covenant name now guarantees God's ministry through the Messiah servant. Jesus uses his name many times in the New Testament, referring to himself. The Samaritan woman at the well said to Jesus, I know that the Messiah cometh which is called the Christ. That's in John 4:25. And Jesus replies, I that speak unto thee am he, John 4:26. As many as seven times in the gospel according to John, Jesus refers to himself as I am. He is claiming the attributes and deity and identifying himself as God. In John 6, he's the bread of life. John 8, the light of the world. John 10, the door. John 10, the good shepherd. John 11, the resurrection and the life. John 14, the way, the truth, and the life. The true vine. Chapter 15 of John. He says, I have called thee in righteousness. The great I am called his Messiah servant in righteousness. God's righteousness is defined as God always acts in accordance with what is right, and he himself is the final standard of what is right. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each possess this wonderful attribute. And if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. God does not see this person you see standing before you with all my faults, with all my guilt. He sees his Son, the righteousness of Christ. We need to tell the world. Think how many people he does not see through the righteousness of Christ. He sees them in their wickedness. Only destruction comes from that. Thank the Lord for Jesus Christ and our righteousness. The Father's promises to his Son, I will hold thine hand, will keep thee. I read that and I was thinking back. I can remember the many times that my daddy talked with me. There were words of encouragement, support, acclaim, instruction, comfort. And you won't believe it, but over time it's a correction. Precious memories now. But the worst words my mom ever spoke was when she said, wait till your daddy gets home. I knew what was coming. And the punishment was bad. But what hurt me most is I knew I'd hurt my daddy. That hurt the most. And he did. He could really put a whipping on me. But I learned quickly, if I got real close to him, it didn't hurt as bad, because he couldn't stretch out that long, strong arm. He had to hug me. So the closer we get to the Lord, the better off we are. He will chastise us. But that means we need to get closer, closer and closer to our Father who is in heaven. Adrian Rogers, one of my favorite preachers, he tells the story of a young girl. She was out with her friends one night and they decided that they wanted to get into some mischief. And she said, I can't do that. And they began to say, oh, come on, you can do it. And she kept saying, no, I can't do that. And finally one of them says, she's just afraid her daddy will hurt her. She says, no, I'm not afraid my daddy will hurt me. I'm afraid I'll hurt my daddy. Are you afraid you're going to hurt your Heavenly Father? Think of what we do in a day. Some of the words we say unintentionally. Some of the thoughts we might have. Are you afraid that you're going to hurt your Father? That is the fear of the Lord. To be afraid that you will hurt him, not that he will hurt you. He will offer him for a covenant of the people. God's Messiah servant provides the amazing blessings of salvation to God's chosen people, Israel. This is a better covenant than the one Moses received. Jesus is the mediator. It is a new covenant. Hebrews 8:6, 10 through 12 quoted this from Jeremiah 31:31-34. And then he offered him for a light for the Gentiles. This chosen servant came as the Messiah of Israel. but not only for Israel, but the Savior of the world. Simeon recognized this when he saw the baby Jesus, Luke 2:28-32. Let's take a moment and go there if we can. You remember the story of Simeon? Simeon was a man in Jerusalem. He was just and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. What a great testimony. What a great testimony that is. And he asked that he not see death until the Lord Christ had come. And when they brought Jesus to the temple, and Simeon, he came by the Spirit into the temple, it's verse 27, came by the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of a whole people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Simeon, oh, to have a testimony like that. And he knew that was the Christ. Can you imagine him taking that little baby up in his arms and knowing that that was God himself? This is the Christ. How about the Samaritan woman at the well? The Messiah of Israel revealed himself to an immoral woman there at the Samaritan well. Jesus commanded his disciples to preach the gospel of salvation to everyone in the world, Matthew 28:19-20. The church is mostly Gentiles, and we have been grafted into this precious, priceless trunk of blessing. Romans 9:24-30 will tell us that. Rejoice and give thanks to all who have accepted King Jesus as Lord and Savior, because we are all part of God's eternal plan of salvation. We are recipients of his amazing saving grace. The Savior will return and use Israel to shine and enlighten all the nations of the world. Isaiah 49:6. And verse 7, open the eyes of the blind, bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. The Messiah servant will fulfill these when he provide physical healing and freedom and spiritual bondage. He relieved all these things during his time on earth. Oh, but Jesus is coming again. And during his millennial reign on earth, Israel's spiritual blindness will be replaced with spiritual perception. Her captives will be set free. Isaiah 29:18, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. In verse 8, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Irrevocable proof that God and the Messiah servant are one. Jesus in John 10:30 says, I and my Father are one. In Colossians 1:15, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:2, the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, which is the Messiah servant, who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Verse 9, behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Former things are the prophecies of Isaiah, which are fulfilled or about to be fulfilled. The new things, the things the Lord will bring to pass through his Messiah servant when he comes. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Do you know anybody that's not ready? Or be a servant Do like Jesus. Go tell them. Go tell them that Jesus is coming. Next week, we'll be studying in Isaiah chapter 49. And I do have an assignment for you guys. And it's going to test you. But I'd like for you to do it. From now and the rest of this month, I'd like for you to read Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8, at least once each day. And as you read that, I want you to see the glory and the majesty of the Father reflected through the Son. Because Isaiah is seeing a Christophany. He's seeing an image of the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation on this earth. And just read that and think of the majesty and the glory and the holiness. And then look at what Isaiah says. I am undone. I am undone. We should come undone when we read that. And finally, he is asked, who can I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. We're all to be servants of Christ. Make sure we're serving him and just don't want him to just serve us. We need to serve the Lord, our Savior. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this man. I thank you for their attention. And I thank you, O Lord, for the opportunity to stand in this place. I am so humbled to be here, surrounded by your glory and your grace. We feel your presence. May it not remain here, but we may feel this presence as we leave this place. May it go with us through the rest of this week. May it be with us and return with us on Sunday when we come to worship you again and fall on our knees and bow before you, because your name is wonderful. You are our King, our Savior, and we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, amen.